a seat. My name is Eric Byram. I'm one of the elders here at Grace Fellowship Church. We'd like just to ask you to take a moment right now. Sometimes coming to church, trying to get up and get here can be a hard thing. I want you just to sit there for a second and say, okay, I'm here. I want you just to let go of anything that might be distracting to you, that's worries from this past week or worries about this coming week. Let's just be present here in this moment, present here to worship God. And I'm going to read Psalm 96 for us. So I'll read this slowly. I want you to just picture these words and make this a prayer for your heart this morning. So Psalm 96. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Tell of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Yes, the world is established. It shall never be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, let the earth rejoice, let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Then shall all the trees of the forest sing for joy before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. So let's make that a prayer of our hearts. Let's praise this God of gods, the one who is in charge of everything. Let's praise him together, people.
God and King, his love endures forever. For he is good, he is above all things. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise. A mighty hand and outstretched arms, his love endures forever. For the life that's been reborn, his love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful, forever God is strong. Rising to the setting sun, his love endures forever. And in the light of God, he will carry on. His love endures forever. Sing praise, sing praise, sing praise, sing praise. Forever God is faithful. Forever God is strong. sent his son from the heavens up above. The Word became flesh and blood to display the Father's love. Only believe. He spoke about the power of forgiveness and to turn the other cheek. To love not only those who love us, but everyone we meet. Only believe. Only believe. He's the Alpha and Omega, the first and last is He. He was and always will be throughout eternity. Only believe. Praise your Lord. Jesus walked upon the water, spoke calm to the sea. He can draw the darkness from your soul and bring you to your knees. Only believe. Only believe. He knows what you are running from. He can hide you in a well. He can break forth His arms of grace while you're sitting in a cell. Only believe. Only believe. Only believe. He's calling out to you. Come and receive. He's faithful and He's true. Praise your Lord. Thank you, Lord, for being faithful. May your heart be flooded with light so that you may comprehend. Jesus came and laid down His life, and He took it up again. Only believe. Every sinful deed you committed, every wrong thought you conceived, was crucified on that cross. You only to believe. Only believe. Only believe. That you may know the power of His might and the wonder of His love. Christ has died and risen as your Savior, and He sits with the Father above. Only believe. Only believe.
take a moment just to be seated. Judea had a testimony he and Emmanuel wanted to share, so I wanted to have them come up and share that.
Something very difficult. In fact, they're still going through that, and that's grieving the loss of his little brother. God is really good at taking bad situations and doing amazing things with them, so much that we might be tempted to think, well, God caused that bad thing to happen. And I don't think that's the case. Bad things happen because there's sin in the world, and this world is broken, and we're hurting. But we serve an amazing God who takes broken things that hurt horrible, and he's able to do amazing things with them. I had the privilege of giving the message at the funeral. I did the funeral, and I was asked by the family, please give a strong gospel message.
Sure. So I had a good friend of mine that prophesied some things over me, and I guess one of them were that out of this would come a movement that would spread like wildfire and that no one could stop. And I think it's primarily because of like the lies and the works of the devil will be exposed and destroyed. I think he gets away with so much, like whether it's sin, sickness, or disease, and certainly mental trouble, I believe, comes primarily from the devil and the lies that we believe. And so I think that's really why my brother Johnny took his life, because he believed a lie that, like lies that were contrary to the word of God and what God says, and he acted on those lies. And the fruit of that is not good. And so it's become my mission to destroy and expose the works of the devil and the lies of the devil, because they're really prevalent, and I think it's worse exposing him and recognizing him for the lion that he is if we're not aware of it. And we do have the power and authority to keep him at bay and to cast him out of our mind, out of our thoughts, and out of our lives, because Jesus came to do just that, and so we don't have to cohabitate with his lies.
Amen. Don't go anywhere just yet. So, for those of you who might not know, Emmanuel and many of his immediate family have come out of Amish community, and they are able to walk in a freedom that they couldn't find within that community. The freedom of the gospel, the freedom of understanding and reading scripture for themselves. I'm really thankful for that, because I've gotten to know an awesome man of God. So I was specifically asked, deliver a gospel message that would be received by the Amish. And I don't do this often, but I essentially did an altar call. I asked everybody to bow their heads and raise hands. And I saw about five hands, and the Lord kind of tapped me on the shoulder. He says, there's more. I said, okay, there's more people that need to raise your hand. Maybe you're scared. You don't need to be scared. You can come to Jesus. He wants you to come to him. And another four or five people raised their hand, and yes, some of them were Amish. Several, actually. And I thought, that's amazing. That's awesome. But it didn't end there. After the service, two or three Amish men, specifically men, came up to me and thanked me for the message. I was blown away. Because I honestly thought that they would get up and walk out, not come and thank me. The message. And I thought, that's awesome. That's great. I thought God was, you know, I didn't expect more, but he's not done. So during the elders meeting this past Monday, we were praying, and the Lord showed me a picture of a forest on fire. And so I prayed, Lord, would you burn through the Amish community like a forest fire? Now, what you need to realize is I wasn't privy prophecy. That's God confirming that that's what he wants to do. The last thing I wanted to share real quick is, could you share with us the dream that you had?
So God has been speaking to me in very vivid dreams, and I guess one of them was I dreamed that I had, like, that the service kind of replayed in my mind, and specifically Judea's message, and it was, like, so heavenly beautiful, and I think it was because of the eternal impact that it has made and that it will make, and it was just simply, like, glorious, like, 20 times more powerful than what was perceived by anyone that was there, and so it was just simply beautiful.
Emmanuel, I know it's difficult to get up and share and that the pain is still raw, so thank you so much for sharing that with us. I want to say God's not done with the work that he started, and it's not because of anything that I did or Emmanuel did. It's just walking in faithfulness and getting to go along for the ride. The purpose that we're sharing this today is to encourage us as a body. God is working. God is moving. God speaks to and through his people. This is a very normal thing. It's a part of Christian life. Now, if you hear that and say, well, I don't hear God speak, hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying you're abnormal. I'm saying it is a natural part of walking with God that he will communicate to us. Maybe he'll communicate through his word, through something else somebody says, and oftentimes he'll communicate with a dream, a vision, a word. There's lots of ways he loves to talk. So be listening to God. He's got that small, still voice. He wants to speak to you. He wants to share with you what he's doing. He wants to open up heaven here on earth and give you a glimpse at what he's trying to accomplish. And one last thing. So I heard that dream, and this is what jumped out to me. It said 20 times more powerful than you thought it was. Well, maybe if there were 10 people that raised their hand, I'm guessing there was at least 20 who wanted to and didn't. So 30 times 20 is 600. Brothers and sisters, there was only 100 people at that funeral. That means God is doing something that will go far beyond that funeral. And I'm really excited about that. Amen?
Well, let's just take a few minutes. Let's pray. I'd like just to open it up for you to pray for that whole situation. Let's also be praying for Lori and Brian Judd right now. That was something that someone mentioned to me. Brian has been suffering from brain cancer and is moving towards hospice at this point. So unless the Lord does some mighty work in his life, he is anticipating a homecoming. Let's just pray for that, but also for what God's doing here in the Amish. So let's just open it up for some sentence prayers. us as a body to encourage them and be there for them. May they sense the support and care of this body of Christ for them. And Lord, we do just pray for those that did raise their hand to acknowledge just wanting to receive Christ. We ask that that seed would take root. And like the parable of the sower, it would bear fruit 100 times more than what was sown. May they not be afraid to give testimony, to be a witness for what you have done in their lives, to their friends, their neighbors, their family. We ask this all in Jesus' name.
For you.
ask those who are going to be taking the offering to come forward. That giving back is part of worship. You have been Jehovah Jireh to us. We give back now a portion, just recognizing that everything we have belongs to you. We ask that you would just give us glad and generous hearts, both here at church and outside. Just help us to bless many with our lives and our resources. We pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to dismiss the kids, fifth grade and below, for Sunday school, so meet your teachers there at the back. Let's pray for the kids as they go. Lord, we just ask you, bless our children. May they know you, not just about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we got some birthdays here this week. Titus Fox is turning, what age is Titus going to be? 8. Is today your birthday, Titus? Happy birthday, Titus. To you, happy birthday to you, happy birthday, dear Titus, happy birthday to you. Wow, not everybody gets the happy birthday song, so that's special. Yes. Titus. That's great. Thank you for sharing that. And Tyler, where's Tyler? Tyler's got birthday tomorrow, right? So happy birthday to you, Tyler. And Harley, Corey, I don't see Harley today, but Harley's got a birthday also tomorrow. And Alex Bartholomew, am I correct here? Is it the 6th, Alex? Yeah? All right. Happy birthday to you this week. So lots of birthdays. That song applies to all you guys. We don't have to sing it 5 times, but all right. I'd like to ask Teresa Hopik. I still mess it up. She told me how to say it. Sorry. She's going to call it church.
We even practiced that before church. It's okay. Most of you know Brian Judd. And most of you know he started 2 ministries. Do you know what they are? The Fraser Ministry and Al's. You are correct. So, recently the freezer in the back was defrosted, just so you know. And they took a peek, and it's empty. That is Brian's ministry. I was approached last week about getting some meat for the freezer. So as I was thinking about it this week, I don't want it to be the freezer ministry anymore. So the announcement is we're going to call it Brian's Blessings. It was really important to him. So let's see if we can start taking care of Brian's Blessings and fill that up. We're going to get a sign and put it on there. No, I'm not going to make it because God didn't give me that kind of talent. But just so you know, it'll be a blessing to know. Either way, whatever God does with Brian's life, he's going to see that sign, you know, whether he brings him back to us or sends him to heaven. Brian's Blessings. Okay?
And if you're wondering what that is for, if you need some food, feel free to get food out of there. If you get meat for a good price, put some in there, that sort of thing. So it's sort of a rotating thing. If you price of meat's pretty pricey, so if you need something, feel free to grab anything you need out of there. So also, what's coming up this week on Tuesday? Election Day. So my encouragement, get out and vote. I heard some stats that were kind of sobering. It said that 40% of people in the last election who professed to be Christian did not vote. So shame on us. Don't do that. Go vote. I'm not telling you how to vote. I'm saying get out there and vote. So shoebox collection. You may see those in the back there. You can start turning those in. Not in the back, but the gallery. Sorry. We have the Christmas shoeboxes, and those are going to be starting to be collected. The final week to bring those in is the 17th of November by noon. So when you bring them, just put them, if they're full, underneath the table. That way we know which ones are full, which ones are empty. If you need a box, there's empty boxes on top of that table to get. Just once again, going to say Robert Key is going to be working on reorganization. We need to do that from time to time. And so he is going to be talking to different leaders and ministries. He would rather that you move things, that you decide what to keep and what to throw away. So he'll be talking to you. So he'll be doing that over the next few weeks. You want to share something, Brian? Not Brian, sorry, Robert.
The goal, the back, the Sunday school wing, the back part that's the storage, Ray's old office, the dance garment room and all that stuff, the goal is to empty that because they want to reconfigure that wing into better Sunday school usage. So all of the stuff in there is going to have to go somewhere else. And if you're in charge of a ministry or you're involved in a ministry that has stuff stored, you do not want us deciding which of your stuff goes where. So the goal is, if you would look through your stuff and kind of pick and choose, I suspect we're going to have to reduce the quantity of things quite a bit because this church has an amazing amount of stuff stored for most what most churches have. But the goal is that we would take the available space that we do have, use it efficiently, and I will be meeting with each of the ministry heads one at a time as we come to the stuff. It's one of those number puzzles, you know, where you have to slide the tiles over to make space for something else. So when it comes your turn, I'll talk to you about how much space you need, what stuff you have, how we can make it work. And we're going to try to eliminate what we've had in the past of, well, there's an available space, a vacuum, like a vacuum cleaner that sucks dirt into it. Stuff just finds its way into empty holes. And if it's your area for your stuff, we don't want somebody else's stuff to get sucked into it because you cleaned off a little bit of space. So we're going to try to make that so that that works right. So if now you could start working through your stuff, I know this is a long process. We're not doing this in 3 weeks. But if you start working through your stuff so that when it comes time to start moving things and we get you a space that's what you need, and then you move your stuff, because like I said, you don't want us moving your stuff. You won't find it again. My favorite storage place is a big square box out here at the end of the parking lot. Yeah. So anyway, that's where we're going. I'll be approaching ministry leaders one at a time as I get to your area.
I appreciate him being willing to do that. You may have noticed on the back table we have these postcards that have a picture of the church. Those are for you to take and use that freely just to invite someone. If you're talking to someone around town and they don't have a church and they're just not sure, just invite them. That's a great way to invite somebody as you go here and there. So feel free to avail yourself of those. We have women's prayer this Thursday, 9 a.m. to 10 a.m. in the Lion Room. And it's been cool to see that's been getting bigger and more burgeoning. So I encourage you, come on out. Prayer is not just wishful thinking, is it? Prayer is powerful. We ask God. He says we don't have because we don't ask. So they're praying specific prayers, asking God. God to do mighty things. So come out and join that. And also, lastly, connect groups this Wednesday, 6:30 to 8. It's a great chance to connect with other kids, teens, and adults. Encourage you to come out. I think that's it for announcements, unless I missed something. Come on, guys. What is it? Kind? Giving? Generous? There's lots of perception. What was that? Yes, sir? Accepting. Yeah, there's lots of perceptions. Some of them positive, some of them negative. And the passage we're going to be looking at today talks about this very thing. That how the world sees us is going to make a big difference. I found this is not new just to 2024. This has been going on for a long time. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on 1 Peter, recalls from history a sobering account in 1805. That's a long time ago. I don't think anyone here is alive in 1805, right? You may feel like you were, but no one here is alive from 1805. That's a period, I don't know a ton about what was happening during that time. You know, is there any wars? Maybe. I'm not a history buff, but in this particular story, the summer of 1805, there was a number of Indian chiefs and warriors. They met in a council at Buffalo Creek, New York, to hear a presentation of the Christian message by Mr. Cram from the Boston Missionary Society. After the sermon, a response was given by Red Jacket, one of the leading chiefs, and among other things, he said this. He said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree as you can all read the book?" And then he said this. He said, "Brother, we are told that you have been preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find that it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Indians, we will consider again what you have said." Interesting, isn't it? So they had heard the message, and they're saying, let's see the effect this has. We're going to watch. If it has an effect, then we'll reconsider this. I thought that's interesting. That's way back in 1805. But many people, if you call yourself a Christian, they are watching. Sometimes we don't call ourselves a Christian. We're undercover Christians. That's not what God has called us to do. He's called us to say boldly, yes, I follow Christ. But when we say we follow Christ, there comes an obligation with that because people do watch us. So I love it how William Barclay says this. He said, "Here is a timeless truth. Whether we like it or not, not all Christians are an advertisement for Christianity. By their lives, they either commend..." Wait, sorry, I said this wrong. "Whether we like it or not, all Christians are an advertisement for Christianity. By their lives, they either commend it to others or make them think less of it. The strongest missionary force in the world is the Christian life." The strongest missionary force in the world is the Christian life. So the Christian life is a call to live holy and to live loving. That's what we're going to talk about today. It's a call to do this for the right reasons. It is possible to have a veneer of holiness and a veneer of being loving, but still be rotten to the core. Let me say that again. It is possible to have a veneer of holiness and a veneer of being loving, but be rotten to the core. That would be what often has the negative connotations. I have seen that in various settings. I've been in various settings. Every single place has that. Those that say they are something, but in reality are not. Okay? There is a great danger of this in the church today. A life of integrity calls for us to be holy throughout all the areas of our lives and loving in all our interactions with both family, acquaintances, friends, and strangers alike. How many have seen those chocolate bunnies at Easter There's some that are hollow. There's some that are solid. How do you know which ones are the hollow ones? It says it on the box. Oh, if it were that the case, right? They're not strong. You go to take a bite of them and it just collapses. So if it has integrity, if it's solid chocolate throughout, it is substantial. I can't eat all that in one sitting. Maybe you can, but I can't. So we are called to integrity as being holy and loving throughout all of our lives, not just on Sunday, not just in front of other Christians, but in all our relationships. And that's what Peter calls us to. So 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 serves as a transition in the book of Peter and a summary of the whole next section of the letter, all the way up to chapter 4, verse 11. So this is encapsulating and summarizing this whole next part of this chapter, several chapters. And it challenges us today with this. Live a holy, loving life for the right reasons. Live a holy, loving life for the right reasons. So, Hannah, if you could bring that up. Thank you. There we go. All right. So we're going to have Heather read this super long section of Scripture. So, Heather, if you could come up and read this for us.
Abstain from the passions of flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of the visitation.
Thanks, Heather. Good job. Yeah, everybody likes to clap for scripture readers. That's good. So as I was looking at this passage, there seems to be five right reasons for us to live holy. You might say, Eric, how did you get five out of those two verses? Well, I could argue they're there. So there are five right reasons for living a life that Peter covers in these two verses. So first of all, we must live a life of holy, loving love because we are loved by God, because it protects us, because we are foreigners, because it is a witness. And finally, because it will result in glory to God. So let's unpack each of these. Number one, live a holy, loving life because you are loved by God. In verse 1, it opens with the word beloved. Beloved. Who are they beloved by? God. Look in your Bible. I encourage you, have your Bibles open. What is the verse before 11 say? Verse 10, it says, once you were a people, not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So the number one reason, I would say this is foundational for all the other ones, to live a holy and loving life is because you are loved by God. Because you are loved by God. You know, there's a lot of Christians that are primarily motivated by fear, shame, and guilt. When we come into Christ, there is still fear, shame, and guilt, but the primary motivators when you and I are born again, have our sins washed away, should be faith, hope, and love. Are you still operating by fear, guilt, and shame? Is that the reason you try to live holy? Is that the reason you try to be loving? Or are you motivated because you know you are loved, that you have faith in God, and you have hope set on what He is going to do in your life? One is intrinsic, one is extrinsic. What's an extrinsic motivation? External. We talk about the stick. You know, you motivate the horse or the cow hitting their derriere. Shame, guilt, fear are an external motivation. I don't know if you've been in jobs where your boss has tried to motivate you that way. It gets things done, but do you feel great? No. Probably don't stay there. It's a toxic work environment. Fear, shame, and guilt are external motivations, but faith, hope, and love are intrinsic. You're motivated from the inside. It's the carrot. You're doing it because it does bring good things. Out of the goodness of you, you want to do it. Think about it, those of you that are parents. If your child obeys you only when you're around, how well that is that going to go? If they only obey you because they're afraid of getting a whooping, how how's that going to go? That goes a little ways, but if your kid loves you and they say, I want to do what mom and dad have said because I love them and I have a relationship with them, how much better a motivation is that? We all long for that. So what he's saying is, the best reason to live a holy and loving life is because you are loved by God and you love God. So that's the basis line. You know, the holiness movement had good ideas, good thoughts, but over time, often people were just doing it out of fear of hell. Fear of hell. Hell's a real thing. But when you and I have been saved and come into the presence of God and are children of God, we should no longer be motivated by fear of hell. The price has been paid. You are set free. Your sins are washed away. There is still a fear in terms of a fear of God, a respect for God. He is your dad in the same way a child has respect for their parents. But it is no longer this terror of, oh, if I do that, I'm going to hell. If I do that, I'm going to hell. If that's your primary motivation, it's not going to be a very great Christian life for you. So live a holy, loving life because you are loved by God. I like it how Warren Wiersbe says this. He says this, there's something deeper than obedience because of duty, and that is obedience because of devotion. There's people that do obedience because of duty, but deeper than that is obedience to God because of devotion. Jesus said in John 14:23, if a man loves me, he will keep my words. Right? If you love me, if you trust me, Jesus says, you will do what I say because you trust me, because you love me, not because I'm standing over you with a stick. So that's the foundation for all of this. So question is, do you serve God because you love him? You're afraid of him. Maybe it's both, but I would argue that if you're not serving God because you love him, that's out of balance. If it's just fear for you, you don't really get the gospel. You're not understanding the gospel fully. There is respect for God, but I have seen it in my own life. When I serve him because I love him, it is life-giving. So let's move to the second one. We live a holy, loving life, not only because we are loved by God, but secondly, live a holy and loving life because it protects you. Let's look at verse 11. He says this, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. The passions of the flesh. Passion is not wrong. The word he uses here is epithume, I think is this, like hyperdrive. What is our culture fascinated with or obsessed with? Sexuality, right? Sexuality, making money, take beauty, taking care of yourself. So none of these things are bad. God made sex. God made all this stuff. But when they become your idol, when they become your drive out of proportion, out of the place where God has said them to be, they are destructive to you. Thinking about sexuality, I always say this to people, you know, sexuality is like a fire. If it's in the fireplace, keeps the house warm. What happens if the fire gets out of the fireplace? Burns the house down. So he's saying these desires are waging war against your soul. He says abstain from them, and then he goes on to say live a good life. So there's the two things, and actually the way the grammar works here, it's as you abstain from them, you will maintain a good life. Okay, so that is why you and I live a holy, loving life. It protects us. God doesn't make rules just because he's mean. He wants to ruin your fun. He's like a parent that says, don't play in the street. Why would the parent say don't play in the street to the kid? They're going to get hit by a truck. He's saying, don't do these things because they will be destructive. They are going to wage war against your very soul. Live a holy, loving life because you are foreigners. You might say, I'm not a foreigner, I'm an American. I'm going to vote on Tuesday. What are you talking about, Eric? Well, Peter, in the first chapter, he talked about how these people were foreigners because they had made their citizenship with heaven. They are part of the kingdom of God. And so they are to live as ambassadors in their culture, not as belongers. So when you and I have made Jesus our King and we are following God, we are going to be different than our culture. We are going to be countercultural. We will be living here, but this is not our final home. We will live differently because we will be operating by Jesus' kingdom values, not the world's values or American values. I like how David Wells in his book, God in the Wasteland, here's what he said. This is a very sobering statement. It hit me between the eyes. He said, "The choice for God now has become one in which the church begins to form itself by his grace and truth into an outcropping of countercultural spirituality. It must first recover the sense of antithesis between Christ and culture, and then find ways to sustain this antithesis." So antithesis is opposites, right? So it said, it must give up self-cultivation for self-surrender, entertainment for worship, intuition for truth, slick marketing for authentic witness, success for faithfulness, power for humility, a God bought on cheap terms for a God who calls us to costly obedience. It must, in short, be willing to do God's business on God's terms. So the way God does things is different than the way the world does things. So we are called to do this because you and I are foreigners. We're sojourners. We're ambassadors of the kingdom. That's a reason to live a holy, loving life. Fourthly, live a holy, loving life because it is a witness. Verse 12 says this: "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Your life is a signpost for those who don't believe in Christ. Your life of holy, loving obedience to Christ is the best advertisement for Christianity there is. But it also is the best deterrent. If we live hypocritical, ungodly lives before others, they may conclude that God must not be real and that our faith is a sham. This does not mean that we have to live perfect lives. So you may feel like, gosh, Eric, I can't live a perfect life. What are you calling me to do? I like it. Micah 6:8 is a great way to look at this. "He has told you, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God?" I think of it this way. A lot of people think, if I just have these boxes ticked, I'm good as a Christian. I believe the right things, I do the right things, and I serve in the church, I'm good to go. And many churches will then give a list of things that are right things and not the right things. Maybe you grew up in the holiness movement, and it was like, don't play cards, don't go to radar movies, don't smoke, don't drink. It didn't really talk about don't gossip or be hateful or any other things. You know, so a lot of times we have our own little personal ten commandments, and that's what we think. If I just do these things, I'm good. That's a bounded set mentality. What I think Peter's talking about here is another one is the centered set. Say, the cross is over here. Am I going towards the cross? Am I going towards Jesus, or am I going away? And that one really gets to the heart of the matter, gets to the motivation. Are you and I going towards him or going away? And when someone calls us on the fact that we're going away, do we get defensive and mean? Or do we say, you know what? Thank you for pointing that out. I repent of that. You don't have to live a perfect life, but a humble life is pretty necessary. So if you tell coworkers you're a Christian and they call you on it, oh, would a Christian do that? You say, actually, no, I'm sorry I did that. Can you do that? We all can. It involves humbling ourselves. They're going to call you on it, say, I really appreciate you pointing that out. Isn't it great, the grace of God? I'm turning back to him because you pointed that out in me. And so you don't have to live perfect, but you want to be perfectly humble and willing to receive correction and point to God's grace even when you blow it. I like how Eugene Peterson said it. It's a long obedience in the same direction, going towards the cross. A long obedience going towards the cross. You and I will not be perfect, but are we choosing to keep short accounts with God, to make excuses for our sins, to not make excuses for when we aren't acting holy or loving? And then keep moving forward. So we've seen the right reasons to live holy and loving life are because we are loved by God, because it protects us, because we are foreigners, and because it is a witness. And finally, live a holy and loving life because it will result in glory to God. At the end of verse 12, it says, they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. And there's a question about what does this mean? Does this mean that they get saved, or that at the end of time they're forced to say they were right? And it's a little bit of both. Your deeds may not change a person. They are an advertisement, but there are some that will stay no all the way to the end. But Jesus says that the last day every knee is going to bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Even the demons will do that. And your life lived in a holy, loving way will bring glory to God, whether now or at the end. And what is the purpose of man and woman? What is the purpose of humankind? To bring glory to God by enjoying Him forever. So when you live a holy, loving life, you are bringing glory to God. You are fulfilling your purpose as a human being. And I love that this passage talks about bringing holiness and love together. A lot of times, maybe if you grew up and you had a negative view of Christians, holiness meant severe, judgmental. But what is holy love? That's a little different, isn't it? Holiness is being set apart, saying, you know what? I'm following the King. I'm serving Him. I'm doing what pleases Him. I don't necessarily care if it pleases you or not, but I'm doing it for Him. You're living for God. You're set apart for Him. You're set apart for His service. It doesn't often break down into a little list of things to do or don't do. It's like if you're thinking about, well, should I do this? You say, would this be pleasing to the Lord? And if you can't answer yes, then maybe don't do it. Is this pleasing to the Lord? And you say, no, not really. Well, then maybe I don't want to do that. So, let's move on to the conclusion. What does your life look like? Do a little circumspect. Are you unholy and loving, unloving towards God and others? Maybe you say, well, that's about 50-50, Eric. What areas do you need to give over to the Lord this week, to lift up to Him, to ask brothers and sisters to pray for you? Say, I'm really struggling in this area. You have a body of Christ here. So often when we say, how are you doing? We're like, great, but we're really struggling. I hope that in your circle groups that you can get involved with, that you can be honest and share and know that those people care about you, that rather than judging you, they're going to want to encourage you and help you move forward in these areas of being loving and holy. Another question to ask yourself, is the trajectory of my life towards being holy and loving towards God and others, or is it in a different direction? You have the power to change your trajectory. Same way in a car, you got that steering wheel, you can do a U-turn. The other day, we were getting ready to go to a dinner, and we realized we forgot something very important, so we had to go all the way down to the next exit, turn around, and come back. But we could do that. We weren't bound to keep going. We could turn around, and you and I can do that. We can repent. We can turn around and stop doing what we were doing, and with God's help, go in a different direction. Are you doing this for the right reasons? Are you living for God for the right reasons? Check your heart. Are you living a holy and loving life because you are loved, because it protects you, because you're a foreigner, because it is a witness, and because ultimately it brings glory to God? Let's pray. Lord, we want to walk with You. We want to obey You because we love You, because You loved us first. Gave up Your life, Jesus, that we could follow You, to pay the price for our sins. You are trustworthy, and we want to follow You. Help us to do that for the right reasons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to break. What we do here is we have Circle Church. There's one that meets out here in the kitchen, up in the lobby, in the back room of the Sunday school wing, and I think there's even one that meets out here. I would encourage you, if you're new, stick around. That's a great way to get to know people. What we do is we just talk about the message, how it's impacting us. We share, we pray for one another. It's a great way to get to know people. So before we do that, we're just going to stand and close the service. A benediction is a fancy word. It just means a blessing. So I'm going to send you out with a blessing. And We just raise our hands, just an act of receiving that. So I encourage you, if you want to, raise your hands. Go forth today in the power of the Holy Spirit, determined to live a holy, loving life for the right reasons. Do it because you are loved by God. Do it because it will protect your life from destruction. Do it because you are a foreigner and a countercultural person in this world. Do it because it will be an undeniable witness to others that watch. Do it because it will result in bringing glory to